And it's going to look like this, maybe. Y'all have one of those? And then also, that might be helpful if you haven't already picked one up, is the uninspired Kings and Prophets chart. And you'll see there where we are. We're doing these books in historical order. And we'll see today where Jonah quotes Joel, one of the other prophets that we studied. So, and pretty much all of them quote Obadiah. So we're going in the order, and you can see that on this little chart here, Amos and Jonah, which are from Tekoa, probably not Kansas, but a different Tekoa. And so they're prophesying now at the height of the northern 10 tribes. Jeroboam the second was the king who did the most. Jeroboam the first started an apostate religious system, and it permeated all of the northern 10 tribes and never stopped. So you can repeat after me if you would. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. All right, that's all you have to memorize right now. Let's do it again. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Now you know to find Jonah. Jonah is a great, great illustration of our prophets not being special people. We saw that in the book of Jeremiah. As we wrote that, Jeremiah went, God says, well, you're a sinner. These people weren't chosen because they were super spiritual. You know, the Gospels show how the apostles were constantly messing up, probably our stupid stuff up in Asia Minor, the Antioch church there, where he withdrew from the Gentiles, caused all kinds of problems. So these weren't super spiritual people. Neither were the patriarchs. Abraham is called an ungodly, he steal you blind. Isaac doesn't have anything bad sent about him, but you know, Joseph, well, his brothers tried to kill him, and don't get me started on his brothers. So these are not some kind of a different brand of human. And on the back of your bulletin, this is a really cool map. You see Joppa, that's where he caught the boat, going to Tarshish, which is in Spain. So it's all the way across the Mediterranean, by a fish and deposited on the land. But if you look where Nineveh is, that's where Mosul is today. It's on the Tigris River. Nahum will speak about Nineveh or Mosul. It's probably, and Nineveh or Mosul will become world-class cities in the time still future. They're going to be like Hong Kong and New York and Los Angeles, massive cities, global cities. So the prophecies, there's tons of stuff that's written about Babylon, six chapters, two a piece, three different places written about Babylon yet to be fulfilled. And so, you know, these prophets, when you think about the fulfillment of them, it's God's design that the coming of Christ. But the important part about this book is that Jonah establishes for us what kind of a God the Gentiles are going to believe in, and what kind of a God the Jews should believe in. They demonstrate the grace of God upon the repentant Ninevites. We'll look at the last chapter where they believed in the message. God is gracious to all who respond. That's the point. So he's headed to Tarshish in Spain. He gets down there. He's got about 500-mile journey, maybe 450 to Nineveh. So he's got to cross a couple of rivers once he finally gets vomited by the fish. There's a fun word. I'll talk about it when we get on. The Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh is the capital city of of Asher. In scripture, it's always called, it's this region here in green on your color map. And Nineveh is the head city of it. Assyria, or Asher, was one of the worst nations on the planet. They are not a global empire, though they are. The reason they're not considered a global empire is that they failed to conquer Hezekiah and Jerusalem. He had them shut up like a bird in a cage, Sennacherib says. But God had other plans and sent an angel and his kids kill him. So the theocracy continued. They were not able to conquer the Jews. So Assyria precedes the time of the Gentiles. That doesn't start until 605 BC. We're at 720. But now you have to back it up into Israel's high point. And Assyria is at their heyday. And God tells Jonah, go up there and cry. People all deserve to die. So why didn't Jonah go? You know, and the answer is because he knows God. If he goes up there and he preaches to them and they believe, then God isn't going to do anything without revealing it first to his prophets. If he goes up there and preaches to them and they believe, then this hated enemy, which is going to come down in 100 years and slaughter all the Jews, putting fish hooks through their nose and carry them off in Asia Minor, this is going to happen if God doesn't intervene. So Jonah doesn't want these people delivered. He doesn't want them saved. He doesn't want to go and preach. So God tells him, go up there and do this. And he says, he arose to Joppa. You go down from Jerusalem, it's high. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, which is in Spain. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. And notice here, from the presence of the Lord. It's a partitive men in Hebrew. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid. These guys are veteran sailors. They're terrified. Every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the vessel. And Jonah was fast asleep. It's hard work rebelling against God. You really get tired. You know, so finally, I can get some rest. I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. So he's down sound asleep. So the captain, God, perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let's cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They probably took the number of men on the ship, put stones in a bag. Everybody takes out a stone. One of them's marked. Voila, there you have it. Everybody has different ways. But these guys looked at this storm and said, we're in serious trouble. Reasons why they knew it. But here Jonah's singled out. You know, so he probably looks, oh, rats. Then they said to him, verse 8, please tell us for what cause this trouble. What is your country and what people are you? So he said to them, now look at this. I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This is also repeated in what they say when they get scattered across the planet. They're to tell the Gentiles, we know the God who created the heavens and the earth. And so here he goes to the short version of who God is. I'm a Jew, and I fear the Lord of God. He's playing around with stupid idols. You know, he's not messing with all the stuff the Gentiles mess with. He knows the real God. Everybody knows the story of the Hebrews coming out of the land of Egypt. So these guys are terrified that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And so he tells them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God who made the heavens and the sea and the dry land. Oh, and by the way, I'm in disobedience to him. I'm fleeing from his presence. because I don't believe. Verse 11, and they said to him, what shall we do to you that we may see, that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. So the sea, they already knew this is a supernatural storm. I would love to have seen that. Been in a tornado? Anybody? I was in Throckmorton. After one went right through, I could still see it. But I picture in my mind's eye this boat with 5, 6, 7 tornadoes bringing it back down. These guys are scared to death. This is not normal. And the wall clouds and the lightning, you know, it's a miracle that they're not destroyed. And they know it. Well, this is because I'm a Hebrew and I know. And he said to them, verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that the great tempest is because of me. So kill me, and this will all go away. Besides that, I'm going to Nineveh. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. So that's repeated multiple times. They are not getting the Lord. So here, pagans cry out to the God who created the heavens and the earth, while the prophet is trying to flee his presence. Cool stuff here. Here's what they said to the God of Jewish, all caps. They're even using the Jewish name for God. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And cease from its raging. Boom. It's quiet. Jonah, by the way, didn't bob along the surface. These massive waves, we'll see that in chapter 2, they grabbed him and they, you know, I did this in Africa. And they went pretty long. You know, 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes is a long time when you're all sitting there turning blue. But Jonah wasn't just bobbing along like fish food. He was plunged by this violent storm in the Mediterranean Sea. And that is a very deep sea. Okay, I've looked when underground and underwater, like a spaceship. I was in one of the gulfs, and you could go out about 100 yards, and that thing dropped down. And I thought, oh, there went Jonah's taxi. It's a deep, deep ocean. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered, for us, we're only going to worship the God of the Jews. He's the only true God. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, it doesn't say a whale, a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. It's over. But, you know, once you get into the bottom of the ocean, and we'll see that in chapter 2, and now all of a sudden he's, you know, you don't really see a lot in ocean water anyway. That's a young person's game. And one of the big waves catch you and turns you upside down, round and about. God took him all the way down to the bottom of the ocean. And then all of a sudden, he's in something really dark. And he's not dead. Complete darkness in a fish. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared, you'll see things that the idea of from and having prepared. In chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Notice his God. The Gentiles, they prayed to Jonah's God, his God. And now Jonah is praying to his God from, there's that part of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded your waves, they passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. It's all over. I'm done. But now he's not dead. Okay, kill me. Better than, but God has a different plan. So he says in verse 4, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So if you didn't kill me, as much as I wanted to die, then you're not done with me, fine. Verse 5, the waters encompassed me even to my soul. The weeds which grow on the bottom, the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the foundations, the footings, the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And he's driven way down. And he looks up and he sees the surface, and it gets further and further and further from him. Yet you have brought my life from the pit. Oh Lord my God. When my prayer went up to you into your holy temple, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with thanksgiving, with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, salvation. The grumpy, disobedient prophet has a conversation with God from the belly of the fish and says, okay, my God is a saving God. I absolutely deserve to put Jonah onto dry land. You know, in Kurundi, they do not have a word for vomit. I also discovered is that the Burundians are very shy, and they would never get it. So I'm trying to explain what the fish did, and they have no idea. I said, don't your children throw up? And it was lost in translation. So, you know, they have no idea what I'm talking about. So I actually got up from my chair and I went over. I said, what a lousy meal I've had. I've been trying to digest this thing for 3 days and 3 nights. I am so sick of whatever it is I ate. It's not my fault. I found it down there in the bottom of the ocean. And he takes and does a year and 3 nights to get all the way across the Mediterranean. And these big fish, they move all the way to the edge of where he can vomit Jonah out on the beach. And then he can walk another 450 miles to where he should have. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. How gracious God is. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So, you know. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey. We're not exactly sure what he means by this. My understanding of it, in contrast, from one side of it to the other. So it's about 60 miles. So you're looking at a city the size of Dallas. You know, if you start on East Dallas and you walk 3 days, I don't do 20 miles a day, but maybe miles, maybe. But it's about 60 miles across. And here's, you know, we aren't given the message exactly, but we assume that Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. So he's not going to do, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in a hurry. I'm done with this. And so he walks in at 1 day, and he cried out, and he said, yet 40 days, and the Lord, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's no message of salvation. Jonah went in there and told them, apparently, what God wanted them to hear, and it's that you all are dead. 40 days, and this city is going to be destroyed. That's the message. Verse 5, there's no question in English, but there is in the Hebrew. It's exactly the same formula that's used for Abraham in Genesis 15. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The Ninevites believed in God, Elohim, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. So the response here is really interesting. Nobody asked Jonah, what do we do now that we believe? They came up with this on their own. So they fasted from the least to the greatest. Which king this is, it doesn't really matter, but it's the one that was going concurrent with Jeroboam the second. He hears about it, the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, which is like burlap, and sat in ashes. And by his nobles saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil. So, no, do you know what happens when you don't let your animals have water? Any farmers here? What happens if they don't have water?
They die.
Well, eventually they die, but it takes a while. They complain. Okay? The sheep, and they make a commotion and a noise. And what the king is thinking here is, everybody from me on, the people and the animals, we're all going to cry out to this God. I looked horrible. We've seen some pictures of people that have been vomited by fish, and they weren't in there very long, but they are really, really weird looking. And I think by the time he walked, he didn't have to worry about anybody robbing him. Let's just say that. They were terrified of him. Children shrieked in horror and hid behind their mothers. The muttering the whole way. He gets there. He goes one day in and says, y'all are fine. If God will turn and relent, two terms here. One is make a U-turn and the other repent, change his mind. And turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. That's why they were going to be destroyed. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So Jonah did it, and the whole place absolutely goes into an uproar. And they repent, they believe and repent. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He goes out and he's really hacked off. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, and here he's quoting Joel, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. It's your fault, by the way, that I had to go to the... I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You ought to underline that verse. This is your God. He's dead. But I know the kind of God you are. They believed in you. And you aren't going to do them any harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I'd rather die than to live. Is it right for you to be angry? So really nice of the Lord to have this conversation with Jonah. He doesn't fry Jonah on the spot. And he says, do you have any right to tell me how to manage my moral universe? So Jonah went out from the side of the city, and he made himself a little booth there, a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God had prepared, there's that prepare again, a plant and made him to deliver him from his misery. I want to die, and I'm going to sit under this stupid little tent, this little booth, and watch this city be destroyed. Well, you know, you're really miserably and hot. So here's a nice leafy plant, grows up overnight and shades him. So Jonah was very grateful. See, I told you, he's a really lousy person. he doesn't care anything about people, but the fact that he has a plan. But as the morning dawned the next day, God had prepared, you heard that again, a worm, like a caterpillar. And it happened when the sun arose that God had prepared a vehement east wind straight off of the Arabian desert. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself. Have you heard that? Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, you have no idea. It is right for me to be angry, even unto death. But God said, you have had pity on the plant for which you came up in a night and perished in a night. Look at your emotional attachment to your stupid plant. Should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000, it's actually men, not children, 120,000 right hand and their left hand? And also, listen to the cattle. You know, how in the world can you not have mercy on them? So what we see in this cool little book, who spoke to them, and we do not have prophets today. He doesn't do anything without telling his prophets. Jonah knew that if he went, God would forgive them because they are an incredible, he's an incredible God. Punishment. He preaches and the Ninevites believe, and then God teaches Jonah about his compassion for all. So the point of this book is that God is amazingly gracious to all who believe. It's the ability of God. The short story of that, how can God change? I am the Lord thy God, I never change. Well, he never changes in this sense. If you believe his message, he will always change. He will give you justification when you believe. That's the message of God's grace. And so I hope you come away from this underlining verse 2 of chapter 4. I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. Doing harm. Father, we thank you for Jonah.